Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Good to have you folks here tonight, and I know there are some joining us on Zoom. We welcome you all. Again, we want to welcome Pastor Joshua with us, and he'll come now and read the scriptures, if you would, brother, and lead us in prayer.
It's good to be with you all again and bring you greetings from Fellowship Baptist Church in Parry Sound. If you do have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we'll read this great psalm that speaks of the coming of Christ into Jerusalem, what he has set himself to do, what he will accomplish, even as we celebrate this week with the coming of Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. Psalm 118. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather here this evening. O Lord, as we meditate upon these words that we have just read, as we look upon the coming of your Son into Jerusalem, to the cries of Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. O Father, we stand amazed, for the King has come into the city of kings, into your holy place. But yet, O Lord, was rejected by most and given over to cruel crucifixion. But yet, Lord, these things did not catch you off guard. Lord, this was part of your perfect sovereign plan so that we might be saved. O Lord, the glorious Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world has come. O Lord, what wonder! What grace is showered upon us. O Lord, we have gathered here this evening to lift our hearts and minds before you in worship. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen and comfort, transform us more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, we come with many things upon our hearts and minds, fears, troubles, trials, tribulations, Lord, joys as well. And we cast them before you, knowing that you care for us. You are our good shepherd. You walk with us, yes, in the valley of the green, but also through the valley of the shadow of death, that we may fear no evil. You are our fortress in the midst of the storms and the gales of this life. When it seems that everything is being hurled against us, O Lord, you hold us fast. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing above the earth, nothing in the earth, nothing under the earth. O Lord, in you we are held fast, and we thank you. Lord, help us that we may come before your presence, knowing that we have been bought with a price, that we have been made new, that we have been sanctified and transformed, given eternal life, given your Holy Spirit. O Lord, may we cry out, Lord, help, Lord, strengthen, Lord, guide. We need you, O Lord, we need you every moment of every hour. Lord, I specifically pray for those among us that are going through extreme difficult health trials at this time. I pray that you would comfort them, that you would bring your word by your Spirit to their minds, that they may find rest and peace in it. O Lord, may they know that you have not forsaken them. We know from your word you have not forsaken us, but sometimes it can feel like we are forsaken. O Lord, lift up and give strength. Father, I pray once again for this place, this congregation, as they continue to seek a shepherd. O Lord, I pray that you would provide the right man whose burden is for these people, whose burden is for this city. Oh, that your light might shine forth in this place. Oh, that many might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They may flee unto him and find indeed that he is a righteous Savior, able to save to the uttermost. O Lord, give comfort and guide, even as we continue to worship you. O lead us, O Lord, that your name might be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, brother, we welcome you, and the Lord bless as you open the word to us tonight.
Thank you.
You do have your Bibles with you. Please open them to Matthew 21. That's Matthew 21. And we'll be going over the first 17 verses together. That's Matthew 21. We're starting verse 1. Have you ever been part of a crowd that seems just so overwhelming that you feel like a sardine stuck in one of those cans, so crammed close you can barely move? For me, I was a teenager in Simcoe, Ontario, and the Avalanche had won the Stanley Cup, and one of their key players was from Simcoe, Ontario, and so he brought the Stanley Cup home, and they did a parade, and the whole town of Simcoe, Waterford, Brantford, the surrounding area showed up. They were expecting a couple hundred people, and a couple thousand more showed up, and there was no room along the parade route to stand. And I remember just being squished, trying to see the cup with everyone else there. And the cries, hooray, he's coming! The hometown hockey player who wins the Stanley Cup. As we come to Matthew 21, we join another crowd. A crowd that is waiting for the Savior. One who they had been desperately waiting for generations. Long had the people of Israel been waiting for the one who would come to set them free. Long had they been waiting for one who would sit on David's throne. Long had they waited for their Messiah. And now one that was claiming to be the Messiah had come. And not only had he come, but just a few days before he had raised Lazarus from the dead. A man who had been in the tomb for several days. Sure, the prophets of old had raised those that had died, but only shortly after their deaths. But Jesus, he had done something that was thought to be impossible. Could it be that this one has the power to raise the dead. Many had heard of the mighty miracles, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. By the Sea of Galilee, the crowds were fed by bread and fishes that had no end. And now this Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the great and glorious high feast of Passover. And not only that, he was coming openly. When you read through the Gospels, you notice that though Jesus shows up for the feasts, as any good Jewish male was supposed to go down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem to the feasts, Jesus doesn't go openly. He blends in with the crowd. He doesn't announce his coming. He doesn't herald, "Here is the prophet Jesus." Many times he simply appears in the middle of Jerusalem. There's a situation going on and Jesus just pops into the narrative, as it were. He doesn't come openly. And oftentimes when the things begin to heat up, he disappears. There one moment, gone the next. But now he is coming with his disciples, coming from Bethany to Bethpage and onwards to Jerusalem. And the people wait. What will he do? Is this really the Messiah? Is this really the prophet? Is it the one that we have been waiting for? Is it really him? And we join the crowds in Matthew 21, coming with Jesus out of Bethany into Jerusalem. It's interesting when you look at the Gospels. Have you ever noticed that we start in Matthew and Luke with the birth narrative, but once Jesus begins his ministry and does a couple miracles, the writers of the Gospel, moved by the Holy Spirit, seem to run to Jerusalem. They get there as fast as possible. They take 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry and they condense them into a couple small chapters and they get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. For the fulfillment of all these things, for the one who has come to lay down his life, to be raised again on the third day. So let's join the throngs with Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. "Now when they," that is Jesus, his disciples, and the crowds, "drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, the house of figs, at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Jesus on them." As Jesus is coming out of Bethany, he's surrounded by a crowd of people. We know that from the Gospel of John. Many people have come to see Lazarus, who has risen from the dead, and to be with Jesus as he goes up for the Passover. So we have this massive crowd of people at Bethany. And in John, we also see that there's a massive crowd of people that come out of Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And these two crowds connect as we begin Matthew chapter 21. And so Jesus is thronged by all these people. And as I said before, in a massive crowd, you get kind of stuck in. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to touch Jesus. Everyone wants to have a word with Jesus. And so at this moment, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into the village and you will find a colt, a donkey, so that I might sit on the donkey and I might ride through the midst of the crowds going into Jerusalem." And I love this. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that there is a donkey and its colt in the village waiting for him. And he knows that if his disciples tell the owner that the Lord hath need of it, that he will freely give it to them. And this is not just Jesus knowing what is to come in a small way. But Matthew puts this in to inform us that Jesus knows what he is doing. One of the things that we can get ourselves into as we read the Gospels is we forget that Jesus knows what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. It doesn't catch Jesus off guard that the cross is coming. In fact, that is the very point of him coming into Jerusalem so boldly. He knows it will lead to the cross. He freely chooses to go to the cross. And that's important when we think about the crucifixion. It's not something that is done to Jesus against his will. It is something he freely chooses to do. For this reason he came into the world. For this reason he is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ took upon himself perfect humanity, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might, yes, one, fulfill all righteousness, but also that he might lay down his life in our place, that he might stand condemned as a sinner and have our sin placed upon his shoulders, that he might suffer and die. Jesus goes into Jerusalem knowing these things. Yes, they fill his heart with a sense of foreboding. We see that in the garden as he sweats blood and cries out, "Father, may this cup leave me. But yet what? Not my will, but your will be done." He knows what it's going to cost. He knows the agony. He knows the pain. He doesn't protect himself, as it were, from those things. He experiences them fully in his humanity. But he knows what is to come. It doesn't catch him off guard. He's not shocked by the betrayal of his disciples. It's surprising to think, as he goes into Jerusalem, he's surrounded by thronging crowds of people crying, "Hallelujah!" And yet, less than a week later, there will be only a small handful of people surrounding him. But yet he goes for us and for our salvation. He goes because it must be accomplished. He goes because that is his purpose. And he knows. He knows. He tells them to go get the colt. They go and they find the colt. The master says, "What are you doing?" And they say, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they freely give the donkey and the colt that no one has ever sat on. They bring him to Jesus. They lay their clothes on him. And Jesus gets up on that donkey and begins to walk along that path along the Mount of Olives, from the fig plantations to the olive gardens, going towards Jerusalem. Oh, how long has it been since a man has ridden a donkey into the city of Jerusalem to the cries of King Hosanna, the King, the Son of David, has come. And the people see this, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. They set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the roads. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As Jesus rides, the people understand what is going on, and they begin laying down their outer cloaks. Most Jewish men would have had 3 layers of clothing on their bodies, and they would have a big outer cloak that they would wear that would keep the dust off them as they traveled. And they take off that cloak and they lay it down at the feet of Jesus, of the donkey, so that his path might be covered, so that there might not be dust being brought up upon the king. And they praise, they shout out, "Hosanna!" They know it is the king. They have waited for these things, though they don't understand what is really going on. For most of them, they see Jesus coming in to conquer. For them, they see the biggest problem that needs to be dealt with is the Roman Empire. For that was their frustration. For Israel was under occupation. The Romans, though they had first invited them in to help them get rid of the Greeks, now were lording it over them. Now the Romans were taxing them. Now the Romans were prescribing who should be their king, how they should run the temple. And they hated them bitterly. And they were longing for salvation politically from Jesus. And that's basically as far as it went. And they were reading the Old Testament. They read in the Old Testament of the Messiah, the king. They read in the prophet Daniel of the one who would come that would crush the empires of the world. Remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of the great statue that reaches up into heaven, of the kingdoms of this world, and how a stone without hands would come and would roll and would crush the feet of the statue, turning it into dust, and go and form a mountain. They knew these passages. They also knew the passages of one who would come as a suffering servant, but yet they had not put those two things together. They did not see that Christ first had to come as a Savior. That what was the point of having a kingdom if there was no one in that kingdom? You ever thought about that? That's what Satan offers Jesus as he tempts Jesus in the wilderness. I can make you king. I can give you authority. All the kingdoms of the world, jump off of the temple of Jerusalem and land down, and the people will praise you. You can bring in the kingdom now. But what's the point of a kingdom and a king if there's no one in that kingdom? If all fall short of the glory of God, if all are condemned, and there is not that perfect sacrifice made for the forgiveness of sins, then we are all doomed. What's the point of a kingdom if there's nobody in it? And so Christ must go to the cross. It must be accomplished. But they did not see that. They wanted salvation from the Romans, and they wanted it now. And that is what they believed Jesus was about to do as he entered into Jerusalem. And of course, as they're crying out, Jesus is coming along the Mount of Olives. And as you come around the Mount of Olives, in front of you, the ground seems to give way as the valley Kidron appears before you. You're walking along the mountain. There's this great valley. And up on the other side, you begin to see the towering hill of Mount Jerusalem, Mount Zion. But as you come along, you'd first see a great and ugly palace. The palace of Herod, who had built this great superstructure to show forth his power in the midst of Jerusalem. Herod the usurper, Herod the Edomite, Herod the hater of Israel, given his power by the Romans in many ways to mock the Jewish people. Oh, how they hated him. And oh, they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here's our rightful king. Here's the one that will boot that usurper out and bring in all righteousness. And even as they walk a little bit further, the mountain continues to go up and up until finally at the top, shining in the sun with that beautiful white marble along its sides, is the temple. And coming out of the temple would be a huge puff of black smoke, the burning of all those sacrifices. Even as they began to get close to Jerusalem, they would begin to smell the smell of burnt meat. For you could smell it from miles around. Such was it. We forget that Jerusalem, constant sacrifices were going forth. You could smell it from a great distance, the sacrifices ever going up. It's hard not to think of Jesus as he inhales that smoke, as he smells those burnt sacrifices, knowing what he is about to do to put an end to that sacrificial system with his own body. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people cry. And when he had come into Jerusalem, verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The people go, what's happening? What's going on? What's the big news? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. We might not at first grasp verse 11 being both positive and negative. In one hand, they say he's a prophet. On the other hand, they also say he's from Galilee of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Galilee? He comes from the unclean lands. The scribes and the Pharisees mocked Jesus. Does any prophet come out of Galilee? Out of Nazareth? In fact, the people generally considered those that came out of them as backwards, unclean, unworthy even to come into the temple, not true Jews. And so there's a backhanded compliment here to Jesus. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's also from that unclean place of Nazareth of Galilee. And really, it holds the tension of the people at this time. On one hand, there's expectation of Jesus. On the other hand, there's great doubt. Who is this man as he comes into Jerusalem? But here indeed is the rightful king, the one who is born of the seed of David, the one who is indeed the rightful king of Israel. But not only the rightful king of Israel, but also their rightful Lord and God. And we see that in verse 12. Jesus does not linger in Jerusalem itself, but continues the wide sweeping roads up to the top, to the temple. And there we find him in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Prophecy, once again, is fulfilled. The Lord comes into his holy temple. Remember the Spirit of the Lord that hovered over the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place in the book of Ezekiel. That Spirit leaves. The glory of the Lord departs Ichabod, the temple. And it doesn't return, even though the exiles come back and build a new temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the prophets say there will come a day when the glory of the Lord will re-enter his temple. And there was a foretaste of that when Jesus was 8 days old and Mary and Joseph bring him in to be circumcised. Hard to believe that that little bundle, that little 8-day-old baby is the glory of the Lord, Emmanuel. But he is, and he comes in, and Simeon and Anna see it and they praise the Lord. And every time Jesus enters the temple, we see it again, but now he comes openly. And the first thing he does is he cleanses it, just as he did 3 years before. The Gospel of John tells us that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cleanses the temple. And now 3 years later, he cleanses it once again. You have turned this place into a den of thieves. This was the Passover. People from all over the world had gathered. From Spain to India into North Africa. Jerusalem was one of the great cities of the world, and Passover was the great holy day. There were Jews from everywhere gathered in Jerusalem, and not only Jews, but Greeks and Romans, barbarians, Scythians, North Africans, even as far away as India. People had come along that main trade route from east to west, north to south, that met in Jerusalem. Jesus came into Jerusalem openly so that all might see. He didn't do this under a rock. He didn't hide himself. He came so that all might hear and see what he was about to do. He came openly. But yet when he goes into the temple, he finds that they have desecrated it. That which was set aside for the nations to come and to pray has become a den of robbers, of money changers and those that are selling sacrifices. There was a place for money changers and selling of animals outside of the temple proper. But they had come into what was known as the court of the Gentiles. And they were doing business in this place that was set aside for other nations that were not Israelites, not Jews, to pray. It was to be a place of tranquility, a place of gathering to worship the name of the Lord. And yet now it was a seat of business. You were to go and to talk to a priest and to hand them your animal, and they would go in and offer the sacrifice for you, and depending on the sacrifice, bring some of the meat back to you so that you could sit down with those that were with you and eat the meat together before the house of the Lord for his glory, to come and to offer prayers. But so desecrated it had become. And Jesus, moved with holy, righteous anger, kicks them out. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." The Lord enters into his temple, and what does he do? He cleanses it. He cleans house. He sets it up, and he returns it back to what it ought to be. Notice verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Notice he invites those who at first would not have been able to come in. Those that would have been outside the temple, especially due to the rules of the scribes and the Pharisees, are now invited to come in, to pour into the temple. And Jesus is there and he heals them. Moved with compassion, he touches them and heals them. And the cry probably goes out over the city. The king has come with healing in his wings. The Messiah is here and he is in the temple and he is healing. Those that see their need flee unto Jesus and are healed. Jesus' house, the temple, the glory of the Lord is there, and mighty works are being done. But now, verse 15, and there's a bit of humor here if you can see it. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Notice the blind and the lame are coming to Jesus to be healed. Then come the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Those who are blind and lame spiritually. And they come, and what do? Instead of seeking to be healed, they come to complain. Jesus, what do you think you're doing healing people in here? Jesus, what do you think you're doing with the praise of these children singing Hosanna? They come to complain. They do not see their own sickness. They do not see that the Lord has entered into his temple. Instead, they complain. Instead, they mock. They saw, notice, the wonderful things, and yet they could not see the wonderful things. For in their hearts they were blind and filled with indignation and rage against the Son. How dare they cry out, Hosanna! And even as we read in another one of the Gospels, Jesus tells them that if the children were silent, the very rocks would cry out. For he has come into his house. Hosanna to the Son of David. But notice also the compassion of Christ. Sometimes we get it into our minds that when Jesus is debating the scribes and the Pharisees, he's doing it out of a sense of owning the Pharisees. Jesus is returning their mocking by mocking them. And to a certain sense, he does make fun of them, but not in the way that you or I might think. It's not done out of a heart of, I can one-up you. Here is the suffering Savior. Here is the one who will, in a day as he leaves Jerusalem, look back at the city and cry out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how I, like a mother bird, would have taken my wings around you, but you would not. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees, he is always striving that they might see, though they are blinded, that they might hear, that they are deaf. He is calling them to repentance. The gospel is being proclaimed. Though they have hardened their hearts against the good news, Jesus still presents it to them. And if you want a good picture of this, remember, after the resurrection, what does Jesus commission his disciples to do? To go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. But where are they to start? They're to start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, among those who crucified the Savior. They are the ones who are to first hear the good news of the gospel. These men, though they mock Jesus, will hear it from the lips of Peter, James, and John, from Philip and the rest of the disciples. Again and again, though they are the greatest of sinners, God continues to show his great grace towards them. And so Jesus speaks to them, not out of anger, but as one who sees them as blind and lame. But they will not turn and be healed. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Verse 17, then he left them and went out the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. And people probably began to scratch their heads and say, is that it? Is that all Jesus is going to do coming in today? He's going to go to the temple and cleanse it. That was pretty impressive. But what about kicking out Herod? What about getting rid of the Romans? And you notice as you walk with Jesus and his disciples, over the next couple chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through that Passover week, that the crowds that first thronged around Jesus and cried out, Hosanna, begin to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink until finally you stand at the cross with Mary and John and just a few others. And another Mary in there too. I know the three Marys standing at the cross of Christ. But you get the picture. There's only a small group. What happened to them all? And as we contemplate Palm Sunday, it's one thing to follow Christ when His name is glorified, when things are going well, when the sun is shining, where it's popular to say the name of Jesus. And it's another thing entirely when that changes, when it becomes a liability to say the name of Jesus in the midst of persecution and trial and struggles. So easily we can ditch, be like Peter, I never knew Him. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus. And yet, despite all this, Jesus' face is set towards the cross. Oh, that we might name the name of Jesus and live for His glory no matter where we are, no matter what is against us. We live in a time in which many cases professing the name of Christ, looking unto Him, desiring to call other people to repentance and faith in Jesus is immensely unpopular and might even cost us friends and family, and in some cases even our jobs. But oh, to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for He truly is the Son of David. He truly is the Blessed One. He truly is the Redeemer who has come to rescue and ransom us from our sins. As Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christ came into Jerusalem to fulfill all righteousness, to do what must be done so that we might be freed from our sins, that we might be born again, that we might be made new and whole, that He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ came so that we might be free. Christ came, the rightful King, into His own. And though His own rejected Him, He continued in His mission. Oh, glorious wonder what Christ has done for us at Calvary. As we look at Jesus entering into Jerusalem, we also long for the day when Christ shall once again return to set all things right. As we gather, I know here month by month at the communion table, as we remember His body broken, His blood poured out, what do we say? We do this until what? He comes again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For as Jesus rode in as Savior into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago, so Christ will again return from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, not on a donkey, a sign of kingship, but one of peace and authority, but upon a horse for war, with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords written upon Him. And we shall follow Him in the streams of heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. For He is coming. For it will all be accomplished. We cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And finally, for us today, as we've already touched upon, the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ towards those that forsook Him. Though the people at first cry out, Hosanna, they will turn their backs. But yet God will again and again show forth His mercy and kindness towards them. Starting in Jerusalem, share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all righteousness by His life and death and glorious resurrection on the third day, and calls all to repent and believe the gospel. even those that betrayed him, even those who once cried out, Hosanna, and yet turned their backs, even those that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, even to the very ones who put the nails in his hands, those who spat upon him and pulled out his beard, who stripped him naked and mocked him and whipped him, to those very ones, the good news of the gospel goes. Look unto Jesus. Repent and believe. Follow him, for he has died and made atonement. In our place condemned he stood. Our sin, though as scarlet, can be wiped white as snow. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Whoever you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how many times you might have heard the gospel and yet rejected it, or maybe at one point you were interested in it, you looked into these things but then walked away from it, even unto you the words of God come. Repent and believe the gospel. Flee unto Jesus and find a Savior who is able to make you clean, to forgive your sins to the uttermost, to give you newness of life, yes, even eternal life. All these things Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary. Oh, flee unto him and find him a Savior, willing and able to save to the uttermost. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is light. Come unto me. Oh, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who calls all to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all those years ago your Son entered into Jerusalem riding upon that colt. Oh, what wonder the king had returned. The one that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one to whom, through whom all the nations would be blessed. The one that was promised to David that one of his own line would be an eternal king. The one that was promised to Adam and Eve that would crush the serpent's head. There he is, the Messiah, entering into Jerusalem. Lord, what a sad affair it is that you came unto your own and your own received you not. But Lord, what a glorious thing was accomplished there in Jerusalem all those years ago. Perfect righteousness. Oh, what a sacrifice. In our place condemned, you stood, nailed to that tree, bearing the wrath that we so rightly deserve for our sins. What should have been poured out on us was poured out on you, O Lord, on the tree. You suffered and died so that we might have salvation. Oh, the joy and the wonder. Oh, in that moment, we could finally see how you could be both merciful and just, holy and righteous and loving all at the same time. Oh, the wonder of the cross and the glory of the empty tomb. And Lord, we cry out, Hosanna. Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, the Son of God. And, O Lord, we long for that day when you shall return. We cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, how we long to hear those trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise. O Lord God, we long for that day. We wait for it. But in the here and the now that you have given us, oh, may we strive to follow you. Oh, we give ourselves before you anew and afresh. Oh, mold us and transform us. Help us to reflect our Savior. Lord, help us that we may point others to the glorious cross and resurrection. Oh, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost all who come unto Christ. O Lord, we praise your holy name. Work by your Holy Spirit to work and to call, O Lord, we ask. Work in us, we ask and pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.